Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the message this morning. Before we do that, I just want to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is not the scripture we're going to cover, but I want to draw an important point here before we begin. Paul says to the church in Philippi, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. At Grace Community Church, we are a church that believes in the Great Commission. That is, Jesus called us to be disciples, that is, followers of Christ, and also to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So Paul, or rather Jesus, tells his church to be and to make disciples, and we make disciples, we become disciples, by proclaiming and demonstrating and declaring the gospel to one another, to the nations. And the body of Christ, this whole disciple-making venture, is a partnership. It's not something that the pastors do. It's not something that missionaries do. It's something that we do together, the body of Christ. And what Paul is doing here, he's thanking the church in Philippi specifically for their partnership in the gospel. And the context here is financial contributions. He's telling the church in Philippi, and he says this again in the fourth chapter, specifically thanking them for their financial gifts, thanking them for their partnership. So we want to thank you for however you serve within the body of Christ. And part of that service is your tithes, your offerings in terms of the furtherance of the gospel to build up the body of Christ here locally, but also to win and to make disciples in all nations. Now, we don't pass the plate here at Grace Community Church. That doesn't mean that we don't value worship through giving. There's numerous ways to give. There's offering boxes in the back, and you can also do that online. Now, as we transition into this morning's message, I'm just going to tell you right now, we got 40 pounds of sausage to stuff in a 5-pound casing. There is a lot that is in this. This could be 5, 6, maybe 12 different messages, but we're going to try to do it in one. You say, Brooks, it's only 2 verses. I know, but there's a lot of stuff there. So we're going to do that. And I want to draw your attention to some resources which will help you go deeper, things that I'm going to maybe reference and just touch on, but I won't really be able to get into too much detail. You'll notice that this is all basic screenshots, 3 different screenshots from our app. So if you have a smartphone, you can type in Grace B3 in the search and our app will come up. Under weekly bulletin, you'll notice there's a place for sermon notes. These sermon notes are the abridged version, just one page for my reference. The unabridged version will be available. There will also be links to different things that I may reference, or I might not, because I might forget that they're in my notes. So those are there to help you go deeper. And then under resources, you'll notice that there's prayer resources, there's Bible resources, and if you scroll down, there's a lot more. But specifically, we're going to be talking about the Word and prayer this morning, and I want to encourage you to explore all of those resources that are available. And in the last one on prayer here, one that's very, very helpful, that's directly related to this message, but I'm not going to take you point by point through, is how to literally pray the Word of God. That's an article by Dr. John Piper there on how to pray God's Word. So I'll be referencing praying God's Word, but I won't be point by point walking you through how to do that. So I wanted to make you aware of that reference. So we're in Ephesians, but I'm going to start actually in the psalm which David, Pastor Dave, read that David the king wrote. I kind of got those mixed up. I don't refer to Pastor Dave as David, but David, King David, wrote these words in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, now what's the metaphor here? Some of you are looking at this and says, you know, that's the problem with the authors of the Bible. They're just these testosterone-filled warriors. They're always talking about arrows and swords and shields and death and battle and so forth. Well, that's because life is death. Life is a battle. We are constantly engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not. You don't get to be a conscientious objector in this battle called life. You may not perceive the battle, but it's real. I just finished preaching, as I mentioned, a couple weeks ago. I was in Wisconsin, and I did a camp where I taught on the spiritual armor. And I spoke with a veteran who served our nation in Afghanistan. And he came up to me after one of the messages. And he said that he was in Afghanistan. And he said our base, which was out in the middle of nowhere, was about maybe 4 acres, and it was a small base, and we referred to the perimeter of the base as the wire. And he said anytime you stepped outside of the wire when you go on patrol, you were in what is called a kill zone. And so one particular day he stepped outside of the wire with his company. They were on patrol, and his vehicle was blown up by an IED. And he was thrown 40 feet. He lost his leg, suffered a brain injury, and the other two individuals in the vehicle were killed instantly. And since returning home, he said, I've had a lot of difficulty putting things together. And he described it this way. He goes, it's kind of like Tetris. You familiar with the Tetris game? He said, I have all the pieces, but I can't make them fit. And I'm really wrestling with anxiety. I have a tough time leaving the house. And when I do leave the house, I've had a couple close calls. I have a brain injury, so things don't work right all the time. And with, vehicle, with traffic accidents. And so I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid. But in the context of the last two messages, which we have been through already, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and that we are to withstand. What he said he realized is that he always thought of, whenever he left the house, as like that was going outside of the wire, so he was afraid to go outside the wire. But what he has come to realize, the Word of God revealed this to him, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, is that he's always been outside the wire. Before he went to Afghanistan, growing up as a kid, he was outside the wire. When he was inside the wire in Afghanistan, he was outside the wire. When he left the wire and went on patrol, he was outside the wire. When he was in the hospital base, when they're putting a prosthetic on his leg, he was outside the wire. When he came back to the United States, he's outside the wire. When he's home in bed sleeping, he's outside the wire. There is never a place where you are inside the wire. Ever. And what Paul is trying to do, and what David is trying to help us understand as responsibility, if you have young children or older children, is to prepare us for war. You say, that's the problem with you guys. You're just so testosterone-filled, always talking about war. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but the enemy doesn't care about your sensibilities. He would rather you sit back in comfort and ease and not like to talk about things which are scary than realize that life is a battle. But we are more than conquerors in Christ. More than conquerors in Christ. Now, I want you to notice all the yellow and the italicized. What do they all have in common? They talk about standing firm, right? So far, up to this point in the series on the spiritual armor, we have only looked at scriptures, at the parts of the armament that speak to the issue of defensive posture, the shield of faith, the helmet, the shoes, the readiness comes from the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. All of these help us stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. However, we have not yet talked about the purpose for which God wants us to stand. The reason that a modern day soldier is equipped with Kevlar, the breastplate, if you will, the helmet, the boots, is not so they can just be safe. They want them to be safe, but the reason they need to be safe is so they can inflict damage on the enemy. There is an offensive component to spiritual warfare, and we are entering into that. Hence, the reference to Psalm 127, children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And what are arrows for? They're supposed to be put on the mantle for decoration, right? No. They're supposed to be used in battle and sent out into the heart of darkness, aimed and equipped with the gospel. And that's what discipleship is. Whether you are discipling your children, or whether you're discipling someone in your community group, or whether you're communicating the gospel in Haiti or to the ends of the earth, we are to disciple one another with the gospel so that we might inflict damage upon the enemy. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You tell me, is that passive or active? That is active. That is moving forward, advancing the gospel. It's not building a Christian fortress and hoping that the enemy doesn't get us. No, this is moving out into the darkness with the light, with the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. So that's what we're going to look at. That we're going to turn a corner here in the spiritual armor and look at the scripture that pertains to waging war offensively. So let's go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might be transformed, that our minds might be renewed, and that we might be equipped to stand firm for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for Aaron and Grace and their children, Lord. We just pray that you would equip them to stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord. And each one of us here today, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us with the gospel, that we might stand firm and not just stand from a defensive posture, but move forward, advancing the gospel into the darkness as salt and light, your representatives, ambassadors for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, which is Jesus. Thank you. For those of you that are new, this is an ongoing thing. You'll pick up real quick. So, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, which is Jesus, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, which is Jesus is our truth, he is our peace, he is our righteousness, he is the object of our faith. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation is? Our assurance comes from our hope in Christ. Now the offensive weaponry here. And the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit. The first and the only thing listed here, which is of an offensive nature. Now, the sword of the Spirit, it can be used for defense, but it can also be used for offense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Two things that we're going to look at, and that's why I said this. This could be a whole series in and of itself, but we're going to try to just answer two questions and just really kind of skim the surface on each of these two. Number one, what is the sword of the Spirit? And number two, how do we use the sword of the Spirit in an offensive and in a defensive connotation? So what is the sword of the Spirit and how do we use the sword of the Spirit? First of all, what is the sword of the Spirit? Second half of verse 17. We talked about the helmet of salvation last week. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's not a trick question. What's the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. Paul just labels it. So, but what is the word of God? The word of God, this comes from Eastman Bible Dictionary, the utterances of God, especially as revealed in Scripture. So it's God's revealed truth to us. The reference here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. So this is God's revealed truth concerning how to have a relationship with him, how to walk in him, who we are in Christ. Essentially, it's the gospel. It's the gospel as articulated in Revelation, or rather Genesis all the way through Revelation. So it is the word of God, not just the word of men. Comes through men. Next reference here is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for for every good work. So as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, it's considered scripture. It's his words, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring him for our benefit. Likewise, he's referring in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, to the Old Testament scriptures, which the prophets brought forward under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit. And the third reference there is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you want to turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says here in verse 12, yeah, let us therefore strive to enter his rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, so it is living. It's active. It's not just words on a piece of paper, although, by the way, this Bible is literally words on a piece of paper. And yet, what it represents is something supernatural in the sense that these are the very words of God, sharper than a double-edged sword. And he uses that metaphor just the same way that Paul uses the metaphor, a double-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, a double-edged sword. It does damage. It does damage. Now, I'm going to say something provocative. I'm going to say it on purpose. And my goal is to cause you to think. You ready? The Bible doesn't set people free. Does that bother anybody? Some of you are starting to get nervous. I smell heresy. No, that's a true statement. This Bible will never set anyone free. The Bible in and of itself is not a sword of the Spirit. What is the Bible? What is the truth? What's the belt of truth? Remember? Jesus. What's the breastplate of righteousness? Jesus. Okay, the helmet? What's the sword of the Spirit? Jesus. Thank you. It is the person of Jesus. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, real quick, before we move on to the other scriptures. This is interesting. This makes absolutely no sense unless you personify the word of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow. Get this. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what discerns your thoughts and intentions? What? It's not your question. The word of God. How does words on a page discern the intentions of your heart? They don't. Jesus does. The Holy Spirit. The words in Scripture are inspired by God so that you might know the author and perfecter of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, there was God. And he created all things by him and through him. Nothing that was created apart from Christ, it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, John records that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the person of the Word. He's the personification of the embodiment of the Word of God, which is the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then, just to make this point crystal clear, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. Very important scripture. John chapter 5, verse 37. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you." Stop. Time out. Who's he speaking to? Pharisees. The Pharisees are known far and wide to have memorized the Old Testament scriptures. And what did he just accuse them of? You don't even have the word of God abiding in you. Wait a minute! I'll have you know I've memorized Genesis through Malachi. Well, good for you, but it didn't stick. You can quote scripture backwards and forwards, but you don't know it. Why not? Keep reading. Keep reading. "And you do not have this word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." There is nothing more dangerous than an individual with biblical knowledge without a personal intimate relationship with the Savior whom the Scriptures point to. That's what he's saying. All of your Bible knowledge is for naught if it does not open your eyes to the person and work of Jesus. You can preach the Bible backwards and forwards and miss the gospel every single time. Do you know what Genesis chapter 1 is about? Jesus. Do you know what Genesis chapter 3 is about? Jesus. Do you know what Leviticus is about? Jesus. I don't know how. It's a stretch, but it's about Jesus. The sacrificial system. Everything points to Jesus. Do you know what the Psalms are about? Jesus. Do you know what 1 Kings, 2 Kings? What's the answer to every single question? It all points to Jesus. The New Old Testament points to the coming of the Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John refer to his living on this earth and atoning for sins. Acts talks about the establishments of the church based upon the sending of the Spirit and the work that Christ had done. And the epistles, everything through Romans all the way through Jude, speaks of Christ's accomplishment and how to appropriate it as we follow him. And Revelation speaks of the day when that Jesus Christ returns for his bride. There is no page of Scripture that does not scream the gospel. And yet, there are thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Christians who read the Bible as a dry, dead, orthodox book of rules. If it is dead morality, there is nothing living within it. But yet, the Scriptures speak to the person and work of Christ, who inspires us to live for him who died for us. It is living and active because it's a person. It's not just a book of rules. Are there rules in the Scripture? Of course there are. But Paul says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, the Scriptures apart from the Spirit of God are just words on a piece of paper. Get to know the Word of God, which is the person of Christ, and let the Word reveal him to you, so that you would walk in a living faith. Walking in living faith. It's the person of Christ. Okay, let's get to how do we use the sword? And this is where we jam the sausage into the casing, because each one of these three bullet points is probably, well, this next bullet point could be a 12-week series, but it's not going to be. It's going to be a few minutes. We must know the word before it can be used. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You can't believe in that which you've never heard or read. And the reference here in Psalm 119, verses 19 through 16, David says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He goes, I have stored your word, Lord. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What David is doing in the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, this is a prayer, by the way. Psalm 119 is not a book of instruction, although it can be read that way. Psalm 119 is David's interaction with the Father through the Spirit, and he's praying concerning the word of God, which is the person of Christ. I know that's kind of a trip, given that Christ hasn't been born yet. But he's speaking about the Word of God, 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 the Word of God. And he's praying, he's talking to the Father about the Word. And what he's doing is he's praying, he's saying, Lord, give my hands strength to grab that sword. Now that word is not, that verbiage is not used, but you can, I would encourage you to dig into Psalm 119. Literally pray David's words yourself. Literally pray them yourself so that you might be equipped to use the sword. Because the sword is both defensive. Jesus in the wilderness, Satan came at him four different times, four different temptations. Each time Jesus quoted Scripture. Satan came and says, if you're hungry, he's fasted for 40 days. Naturally, he's going to be hungry. Change these stones to bread. You're the Son of God. Surely you can do that. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Scripture, boom, sword blow, right there. He did this four different times. Eventually, the enemy fled, left him alone. So it's defensive, but it's also offensive. But you got to know it before you can use it. You cannot use that which you are unfamiliar. How many of you have participated in any type of athletics growing up as a high school or college student? All right, you know that from athletics, when you first learn a new skill, you have to do the skill over and over and over again. It's kind of awkward. And then when you're out in a real-time situation, you look stupid because you're trying to think and act at the same time. And like, you can't, oh, I say, you know, in the context of wrestling. Now, what was that move? What was that move? Boom, you're on your back. Okay, so you drill, you drill, you drill, you drill, you drill. Or if you're a basketball player, you shoot that shot again and again and again. So that becomes fluid. It becomes muscle memory. So you don't have to use your thinking process. It becomes automatic, if you will. And then in a combat situation or a game time situation, you're not thinking, you're just reacting and it just flows, right? Whether you're shooting a free throw or whether you're hitting a double leg takedown or whether you're dealing with the enemy. Until you know it and you own it, you're not comfortable using it. If you have to, if this is you, you're out in this week and all of a sudden the enemy bombards you with lust or pride or whatever, you're like, what was that verse? Concordance, concordance. Temptation, temptation, temptation. Oh, there it is, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Do you actually think if you have to flip through the back of your Bible to find that verse that you will actually be standing in the next 5 minutes? No, you'll be flat on your back. That's why you need to store it in your heart so that you can use it when you need it, which is basically all the time. There's never a time you don't need it. So that requires work. That requires work. Good old-fashioned discipline, which the Holy Spirit supplies so that we can store it in our hearts. Secondly, it's got to be proclaimed. You have to use it. The sword is not ornamental. You like my sword? Looks pretty hot on me, don't you think? It's not for ornamental decoration. It's to use. It's to use. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. The reference here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. The Apostle Paul is simply saying, in order to use the word of God, you've got to proclaim it. Proclaim it to yourself. Remind yourself of the gospel daily. Proclaim it to your children. Proclaim it to your spouse. That, by the way, you did not hear me say, tell your spouse or tell your children how they ought to grow up and live. Okay? Now, there is rebuking. There is that. But this is more of an admonishment and encouragement, a reminder who you are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us continue to meet and encourage one another, all the more so as you see the day approaching. In other words, meet together and remind each other of the hope that we have in Christ. Remind each other who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, the resources that we have in Christ. It must be proclaimed. And then lastly, it must be prayed. It must be prayed. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to read a scripture that is going to, at face value, cause people to scratch their heads, but that's okay. Jesus says in chapter 14, this is in the upper room, just on the eve of his arrest, before he is crucified, before he goes out into Gethsemane to pray. He says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, now, I'm going to skip a whole bunch here where he talks about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is going to be sent. He's with you now. He's going to be in you. He's going to guide you into all truth. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm with you now, but I'm going to be in you when I send the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 15, he's going to give us a metaphor to kind of wrap our heads around that very difficult, hard to understand abstract concept of him being with us, but he's going to be in us and guide us into all truth. He says, okay, think of it like this. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You're the branches. So think of it that way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Now check out verse 7 of chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And now that's a qualification of what he said in John 14. So his words are abiding in us. In other words, I'm remaining, I'm sticking, I'm not leaving. And his words, they're influencing my life. They're directing me. Okay, and now I'm asking in accordance with whatever I desire, but my desires are being shaped by his word. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you desire a pony, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to get home and there's going to be a pony in your backyard? I'm going to go with a no on that. Although God could do that. What he's saying is, listen, if you abide in Christ, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. In other words, he's going to give you a heart that desires what he desires. And your desires are going to line up with his desires. And when you pray anything in his name, which means praying in accordance with the will of Christ, you have what you ask before you even ask it. He's going to do it. So he is at work. Why? Why? Keep reading. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, look at verse 11. Hone in here. Don't miss this. These things I have spoken to you. So everything you've just heard, I'm telling you the reason why I'm giving you this stuff. You ready? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So why did he just tell us everything he just told us about the word, prayer, and abiding? For what? For what? Joy. Whose joy? Your joy. His joy in you and your joy to be full. Do you know what brings a person joy? Is when they know why they exist. If you think you exist to go from one creature comfort to the next, you will become bored, or you will lose your mind and slip into despair. But if you realize that you were created for a purpose, and that purpose was a relationship with the Father, and that God has brought you into his kingdom, and he has given you his spirit, and he said, you know what I want to do with you? I want to put you on the front line, and I want to send you out in the darkness, and I am going to redeem all of creation through you and the rest of the body of Christ. Now, how many of you think that's the dumbest idea a sovereign God could do? Well, if you're thinking, you're going to think, why in the world would a sovereign God entrust the Great Commission to a bunch of doorknobs like us? Because he wants to see you understand that through him, you can do all things in Christ, including the redemption of your community, including the Great Commission and spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why Paul says, apart from me, I can do nothing, but through Christ, I can do all things. That does not mean that Paul says, you know, through Jesus, I can be an Olympic champion. I used to think that until I got my rear end handed to me at the Olympic trials, and then I walked away thinking, oh, okay, maybe that's supposed to mean I'm supposed to preach the gospel. Not that everybody is supposed to preach the gospel. Just misapplication of scripture, but I digress. That's not in the notes. I'm not sure why I'm going there. But the point is, God wants to use all of you. Now, some of you are like, yeah, but Brooks, you preach the gospel literally. I don't understand my part in that. Okay, the whites, they were up here just a minute ago. Aaron and Grace. They had what? What were they holding? It's not a trick question. Wrong trick question. Arrows. They were holding arrows in their quiver. And what are arrows for? To string and to shoot in the heart of darkness. Do you understand that regardless of how insignificant you think your job is or insignificant you think your life is, that if you have the Holy Spirit and you've been given Christ and you have the Word of God, you are feared by the enemy. You are feared by the enemy. Do you know that Satan trembles at a mother who faithfully brings up the children to follow Christ? Do you understand that? You are feared by the enemy when you stand firm in the strength of the power of the Lord and recognize that you are not given the armor to hide and to cower. But you are given the armor to be as bold as a lion, not stupid, but bold as a lion, so that you may go out into the darkness with the light. And it must be prayed. How do you wield the sword? How do you do real damage? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is what we use to put sin to death. It aids us in our own sanctification. Not as a book of rules, well, this is what you have to do and this is what you shouldn't do. But the Word of God reveals the Scriptures and testifies to the gospel so that we might not offer our members up to unrighteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, but rather to offer them up to righteousness for God's glory, because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. The Scriptures keep refining us who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, so that we can actually put sin to death and we can become more and more and more like Jesus. And that's just part of it. So it's not just to for our own sanctification, but it's for the liberation of people who are held captive. The liberation of those who are held captive. That's why whenever you hear the gospel preached, at least at Grace, we want to encourage people to be transparent, to talk about how God has through the Scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they have been set free from sin. Why? Because the world is filled with people who are in captivity to sin. And the gospel is their only hope. It's their only hope. And that's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you a testimony. The first service, we had a baptism. David Anderson, he gave his testimony. In the third service, we'll have another baptism. This person will give their testimony. They're not vocational preachers. They're regular people who have testimony of how Christ has set them free through the gospel. And we, in the sharing of our testimonies and the living of our lives and the demonstration and the declaration of the gospel to normal people like yourselves, they too can see the hope that they have in Christ and be set free. So how do we pray? Praying at all times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, pray without ceasing. There's never a time you shouldn't be in prayer. You say, Brooks, I'm confused. I got to drive. I got to keep my eyes open. You're supposed to be on your knees all the time? No. Do you know that oftentimes while I'm preaching, I'm praying? Why? Because I say dumb things. Ask some people that were in first service. I'm not going to tell you what I said. You're just going to have to ask. I prayed, Lord, don't let me say that again. And I didn't. You're dying to find out. Too bad you weren't here. But I have to pray. I have to pray when I'm talking with my wife and we're having an intense conversation about my sin so that I don't well up with pride, so that I don't become defensive. I'm praying as we're arguing. Well, it's not arguing to me, but she always says it's an argument, right? So I'm praying. It's never a time when I'm not praying. In the Spirit, what does that mean? It means to be praying in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. It's not biblical, but you can see that it's demonstrated. In other words, the Spirit never draws attention to, look at me, I'm the Spirit, look at me. That's never what the Spirit does, what the Spirit always do. Spirit's a spotlight, says, boom, look at Jesus. Stop looking at me, stop looking at yourself, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, what did he do? What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? That's what the Spirit does. So when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in accordance with your understanding of who you are in Christ and the will of Christ. It's always about who you are in Christ, what Christ has done and who he is. And there's power there. That's why it's living and active, a double-edged sword. It's not dead. With all prayer and supplication, you pray about everything. If you sincerely believe God wants you to have a pony, by all means, ask for the pony. Do it. You say, Brooks, I can't believe you're actually encouraging people to pray for a pony. Jesus said, pray for whatever you wish. Do you know what part of sanctification is? Finding out that your wishes aren't always in line with God. That's why he doesn't tell you to not pray your wishes. Pray for what you wish. And oftentimes you'll find out that in 10 years from now, the things that you wished for 10 years ago were really stupid. And you're like, wow, God, thank you for not giving me what I wished 10 years ago. And right now you're like, you don't give me what I wish. It's demonstration you don't love me. And then you'll grow up and you'll realize that's not the case. Just like you don't give your children everything they wish, God doesn't give us everything we wish because he wants to change our wishes. But nevertheless, pray for everything with all prayer and all supplication. Present your request to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. That means everything. If it's a concern, pray for it. Pray for it. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Don't give up and don't lose the bigger picture. You're in a battle. Keep alert, for your enemy roams around like a lion, looking for whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He never rests, nor should you. That's not true. You should rest in Christ. You should rest in Christ. You should rest in him, but be diligent, be persevering. Don't give up. Don't give up. And then lastly, making supplication for all the saints. Pray for one another. Do you realize that within the body of Christ, we're a team? That's why we started with it. We've truly partnered with one another in the gospel. There are going to be times. There are going to be times when you are too weak to lift up a shield. You are too weak to lift up a sword. You are going to be caught in sin. You are going to be discouraged. You're going to be in despair. And you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to know you well enough to know you're struggling, to come alongside you and to intercede for you. And they need you to do the same. That's why the body of Christ is called the body of Christ, not the thumb of Christ, or not the tongue of Christ, or the tooth of Christ, but the body of Christ. We are interdependent on one another. And we intercede for one another. We lift one another up. To what end? To what end? Let me give you the wrong answer. God does not equip us so we can be safe. He doesn't equip us to be safe. Do you know how I know that? This is going to be... Some of you mothers are like, I hate coming to Grace. You're just so crass. I'm going to do it anyway. Here's why. Every single one of you is going to die. Why? Because you were born outside the wire. You were born outside the wire. Every single one of you is going to die because sin and the world all have sinned. But Christ... Fulfill the law in all righteousness. And he was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. He took the penalty of sin upon us that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. And though we die, we shall live forever because we'll be resurrected in Christ. In other words, the enemy can shoot his fiery darts at us. The enemy can trample us. We can suffer. We can experience. We can fall. We can fail. And yet Christ is victor. And we fight from victory. And we are armed with that knowledge not to be passive and hide in our homes, but to be bold and to proclaim and demonstrate and declare the gospel. Do you know why? Because there's a world out there that's still in captivity to their sins. And they're waiting for you and I, this church and the body of Christ, to be bold and to take the sword and to storm the gates, armed with our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gates of hell can't prevail against the body of Christ because you have Christ in you and in and through you. Be bold as lions. Be offensive. Deal with your own sin. Deal with the darkness in the culture, not with moralism, but with the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Right now, Lord, we recognize that there's a lot of people here that may not even know you as Savior. And I pray, Father, that the first thing they do is come to you, confess their need of you, and receive the free grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, just as I'm praying, I'm listening to these children who are not paying attention because they're little. And Lord, I pray that you would equip these parents to disciple them, that they would be arrows in their quiver, that they would grow up knowing and loving you, and that they might proclaim and declare and demonstrate the gospel to their friends, to their future families, to the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray against the darkness. Lord, we pray that the gospel would shine forth. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified here in North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City, the Corridor area, the state of Iowa, this nation, to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray this, that Christ might be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We will see you next week.